Am I on? I guess I'm on. The title of my talk today is The Kingdom Mystery. Before we get into that, I have a little thing I'd like to tell you about. I want to introduce you to a movement that's taking place in Israel, beginning to at least. It's called the Yeshua of Nazareth Defense Committee. It's also known as the Retrial of Yeshua. Susan and I have good friends in Israel, Reuben and Rena Rosenblum, who are Orthodox Jews, at least practicing Orthodox Halakha, but they're very strong believers that Yeshua is the Messiah. We've known them for quite a number of years. Reuben has become involved with an Israeli Jew named Ariel Cohen. Ariel Cohen believes that Yeshua was falsely accused and wrongly convicted and put to death. Ariel Cohen is claims to be a Kohanim, a male descendant through a male line from Aaron, as most people named Cohen are. He is not a rabbi, but he is very much involved with the rabbis in Israel, the Orthodox rabbis. He believes that Yeshua was falsely accused of being a blasphemer and was wrongly convicted by the Sanhedrin of the day and put to death. He believes, therefore, there needs to be a retrial by a newly reconstituted Sanhedrin. Are you still out there? I lost my light up here, if I can get that back. That works for me if it works for you. Can you read the script? Okay. Anyway, he believes that Yeshua needs to be cleared of the false charges, and the reason he needs to be cleared is because Israel and the Jewish people, or actually we would call them Judah, the house of Judah, are currently under a condemnation from God because they have broken the commandment, the mitzvot that's found in the latter half of Leviticus 19, verse 16. You shall not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Meaning that even today in rabbinic Judaism, they very clearly state that that Yeshua was a blasphemer and a heretic, and he deserved to be put to death. Reuben has been working with myself and also with Roger Norman. Roger, where are you? Okay, many of you know Roger. And to begin develop an appeal which can be filed with the Sanhedrin to clear the false accusations of Yeshua as a blasphemer who was worthy of death. And Reuben wants to do this with Messianic believers, those who are in the Hebrew Roots movement, if you will, because he believes that we have come to wanting to follow Torah, even though we don't follow it in a rabbinic fashion for the most part. Nevertheless, we have come to desire to follow Torah, not because of the teachings of rabbinic Judaism, but because of a first century Jewish rabbi named Yeshua ben Joseph. He believes that once Yeshua's name has been exonerated, that this cloud of condemnation will be lifted, and the Jewish people and the nation of Israel will be blessed as a result. He does believe that many of Israel's current problems stem from this situation. The first step in the plan is to choose men for a messianic Beit HaMidrash, a study center, no doubt conducted on the internet, since we live so far apart, and to prepare an appeal to the Jewish rabbis for the retrial of Yeshua. And so for that reason, I'm presenting this to you, and I'm putting out a call to anyone who might feel called to work on such a project to develop a defense for the retrial of Yeshua. Such people need to be able to devote time to the project. It's not going to be just a little bit here and a little bit there. It's going to need real work. It's going to need real digging to come up with a defense. Roger is a retired attorney, and he knows what it takes to develop a plan to bring an appeal to the courts. It needs to be people who are somewhat conversant with rabbinic halakha, not necessarily practicing it, but not opposed to it, as some messianics are. You must have an attitude of understanding toward their practices. Above all, they must have a positive attitude toward the Jewish people and their practices. We don't have to agree. They're not going to agree with us on a lot of things, but we need to understand, try and understand why they do the things they do in their halakha, in the way they walk. We also need someone to lead the project, the messianic Beit Midrash. I just don't have the time to do it with the Hebrew Roots ministry we have, and might have noticed I'm getting a little older, and everything takes twice as long as it used to. Reuben, in the meantime, would be our interface with the rabbis in Israel. I believe the purpose for this is not to clear Yeshua's name for his sake, for he gave himself willingly for our sins, but for the sake of our brother Judah, so they can be blessed in their endeavors to draw closer to God and receive his love and protection. I long for the day when this prophecy will come to pass. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And I mentioned this to Reuben, and he said, absolutely. He fully agrees. So if any of you are truly interested in getting involved in this project, please see me or Roger in the next few days. We'll have a couple of handouts we can give you and talk a little bit about it. And I'm not sure where all this is going, but I will say that for more information, you can go to a website called facingeachother.com. Facingeachother.com, and it includes a interview that Rico Cortez, who many of you know, is a well-known messianic teacher, an interview that he did with Ariel Cohen. So that is what I wanted to present to you first off here today. And now we get back to the kingdom mystery. And for those of you who know me, which is a lot of people here, you know I like to start with a story. Sort of loosens me up, I guess. Anyway, my story for you today is the little girl, preschool girl, who was sitting on her grandfather's lap while he was reading her a story. And she wasn't too interested in the story, but she got really interested in her grandfather's face. And she'd start to feel all of the wrinkles in his face. And his skin was kind of leathery because he'd worked outside most of his life. And he hadn't shaved yet that morning, so there's a little bit of stubble. And she'd rubbing this face of his, and then she'd rub her own cheek. And this went on, back and forth, rub his grandpa's face, rub her face. Finally, she interrupted her grandfather's story, and she said, "Grandpa?" And he said, "Yes, my dear." She said, "Did God make you?" She's feeling his face. He said, "Yes, he made me." "Oh, okay." So he goes back to reading the story, and she's feeling her face, and she interrupts him again, says, "Grandpa?" And he said, "Yes, my sweetheart." He said, "Did God make me?" He said, he most certainly did. He said, he's getting better at it, isn't he? Okay, I'm not sure that had anything to do with the talk, but maybe it does, because God is working with a group of people, helping us to get better at it. The English word mystery is used several times in the New Testament. It comes from the Greek word mysterion, which means a hidden thing, secret, mystery. Religious secrets confided only to the initiated, not to ordinary mortals. A hidden secret, something that's not obvious to the understanding. A few of these New Testament mysteries are Colossians 2, verse 1 through 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Messiah, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then there's the mystery of salvation. Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. It's a mystery. Mystery of the resurrection to eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, of course. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. The mystery of the resurrection. Then there's the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So what I want to do is take a little closer look at this mystery of the gospel. There is much confusion among believers in general as to what constitutes the gospel message. So first of all, let's start with a definition of gospel. It comes from a Greek word, euangelion. It's a mouthful. And it means, so Strong says, the glad tidings of salvation through Messiah. It's actually defined in several ways. Perhaps the most common in today's version is Christianity's the glad tidings of salvation through Messiah. And a common synonym for the English word is good news. So we know there is good news concerning the gospel of Messiah. Back in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Messiah, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. This gospel of Messiah is directly tied to the salvation message of good news. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Messiah should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Paul called the doctrine of the resurrection a key part of the gospel message, in that it begins with the resurrection of Yeshua. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you that the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you the first of all that which I also received, from that Messiah died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And in verse 20, but now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Messiah, the firstfruits, afterward those that are Messiahs at his coming. There's no doubt in my mind, no doubt about it, being resurrected from the dead and obtaining eternal personal salvation is very good news indeed. However, there's a companion Hebrew word in the Tanakh. The word is basar, number 1319, and it means to bear news, bear tidings, to publish, to preach, to show forth. It means to announce. It means to gladden with good news. It's the gospel in the Old Testament. So this definition varies a little bit from the euangelion in the Greek. I remembered how to pronounce it. But I want you to notice specifically that this word means to announce. In Isaiah 52, verse 7, we have a classic example of the use of the word basar. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings the basar, who proclaims or announces peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation. And the word there, of course, is Yeshua, from which Yeshua is derived, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This message also includes salvation, saying that it is good news. But it directly ties salvation to the fact that once this prophecy comes to pass, God will be reigning on the earth. 1 Corinthians 15 also teaches this concept. Verse 24, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all in authority and power. For he, that is the Messiah, must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. A common evangelical teaching is that the gospel message is best summed up by 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. A man named Scott McKnight, who has written a book called The King Jesus Gospel, which I recommend to you, says that the traditional gospel message is that Christ died, that Christ was buried, that Christ was raised, and that Christ appeared. However, when it comes to the teachings of Yeshua, there's only one mystery and one gospel which he taught, and it does not mention individual salvation. Interesting. It's not tied to the human condition, rather it is an announcement. An announcement of the mystery of the kingdom of God. Yeshua does not speak about himself, salvation, or resurrection as being mysteries, for all of those, plus others, will be contained within the fulfillment of the greatest mystery of all. What Yeshua taught was the grand announcement of the mystery that the kingdom of God was coming to this earth. Believers were not going somewhere far off to find the kingdom. The kingdom was going to come to them. The mystery of the kingdom is not just an individual changing event. In other words, individual salvation. It is an earth-shaking event earth-shaking, bringing righteous world government to all people. I don't think sometimes we get the full scope of what this message is really all about. The gospel message which Yeshua taught, while it includes resurrection, salvation, and all that goes with it, is instead focused on the announcement. The announcement that Yeshua made in Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. Now after John was put in prison, Yeshua came to Galilee preaching, which means to herald or proclaim, the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? That the kingdom of God is at hand. It's very near at that time to becoming a reality. And while this idea may have been a complete mystery to the Gentiles, it was not a total mystery to first century Judaism, for they had been expecting the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth under King Messiah for many centuries. They also understood that the king was to be a branch or descendant from King David. Thus he was sometimes known as Messiah ben David, the King Messiah, the Anointed One. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, Yahuwah, our righteousness. The kingdom of God was prophesied to be a time when peace would break out on the earth. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Excuse me. There are many passages found among the prophets which proclaim the coming of the kingdom. However, perhaps one of the most concise is found in the book of Daniel, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, that which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which will not be destroyed. The reason first century Judaism found this Daniel passage so compelling was because they understood Daniel's timeline to indicate that Messiah was due to come at that time. We're not going to go there. That's in verses 24 through 27. But that's what they were expecting. They were expecting the Messiah. This was the kingdom which first century Jews, including the disciples of Yeshua, were expecting and praying would come in their day. This fact is quite clear from the very last question the disciples asked Yeshua before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 9. I might add that my wife says repetition's the key to learning, and I'm repeating a lot of scriptures Tim used this morning, so we're just drilling it in. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The first thing he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. The last thing he said, the kingdom is coming at the Father's, in the Father's good will. Good timing. However, this final eschatological, that's a big word that means end time, The eschatological manifestation of the kingdom was not to occur immediately as they might have expected and as they apparently did expect, for even today believers in Yeshua are awaiting its arrival. Here we are, 2,000 years later, almost. The great final manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth will not take place until the end of this age, when all the kingdoms of the world will become subject to Messiah Yeshua. Revelation 11, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Messiah, and he shall reign forever and ever. However, as we will see, this is only part of the kingdom mystery. I like to call this part the kingdom future, the coming of Messiah as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule the physical earth for 1,000 years. Zechariah 14, verse 16 tells us, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I am sometimes amazed how many people in the Messianic movement still cling to the idea that when they die, they're going to either go to heaven or hell, and they seem to ignore this whole kingdom on earth teaching. But the earth will flourish under Yeshua's rule for 1,000 years, and while the adversary is changed. Revelation 20, verse 1, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Yeshua and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Messiah for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Thus we see there will be a physical human beings living on earth during the millennium, governed by resurrected saints who have been given eternal spirit life. Meanwhile, the whole of creation travails, waiting for the coming of the kingdom. Even the creation is waiting. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Many people in the world might find the mystery of the kingdom nonsense. Even some believers have a problem, as I said, getting their minds around the plan of God as revealed in the kingdom future mystery. For there are numerous alternative teachings on the subject. For example, Roman Catholics believe the kingdom of God is already here, that the kingdom is the Holy Roman Catholic Church on earth. Dominion theology teaches that we must strive to bring the kingdom into existence through our own good works, by establishing righteous rulership within today's governments. That only when the earth has come to follow God's ways will kingdom future be established. Some seem to believe that the entire kingdom of God message is merely an allegory for eternal life in heaven. That after the prophesied end time wars, the earth will be desolate for 1,000 years, and those who belong to Messiah will live forever in heaven. And the theories go on from there. However, as we've seen, Yeshua taught that the kingdom of God was coming, was even, in his own words, at hand. Matthew 4, verse 17, from that time Yeshua began to preach and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yet 2,000 years nearly have passed, and kingdom future has not arrived. Obviously, Yeshua must have meant that statement in a different way from how our English Bibles express it. That fact, however, does not change the good news, the announcement about kingdom future coming in its fullness. There will come a day when the world will receive Messiah and the government of God will be established over all the earth. In the meantime, HaSatan, the adversary, continues to try to develop his own kingdom as a new world order here on earth, ruled by men who are under his influence. However, the final new world order will be the one which will be established when Yeshua returns. Revelation 19, verses 15 and 16. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. To accomplish this new world order that comes from God, there must be a supernatural breaking in of the kingdom into the natural order of history. Let me say that again. This new world order can only be accomplished by a supernatural breaking in of the kingdom into the natural order of history. Anyone who studies history knows it basically is a chronicle of wars, be they political, religious, economic, or shooting wars. If this earth were left to run its natural course, all mankind would eventually perish, just like the dinosaurs. Matthew 24, verse 21, Yeshua said, For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Because of God's promise to his people, human and spirit life will go on. Yeshua is going to return and take control. Down in verse 27 of Matthew 24, For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four corners of the winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, we could spend hours discussing all of the ramifications of what it means to have this supernatural breaking in of God's kingdom to earth, since it totally alters the physical and spiritual direction of mankind and that of the earth. No more war, no more disease, no more HaSatan to deceive, true worship established in Jerusalem. However, I want to shift gears now and speak about what I believe Yeshua meant when he stated the kingdom of God was near and at hand. Our exploration of this teaching on this matter will reveal an even deeper meaning to the mystery of the kingdom. For Yeshua went on to teach that the kingdom was not just near, it was already here. I call this manifestation of the kingdom, kingdom present. Present during this age, present right here, right now. But before we go there, we need to define a couple of terms. There's a difference between a king's reign and a king's realm. To reign, for a king to reign, it means to exercise his sovereign power. While a king's realm is a kingdom, a field, a sphere, or a province. In other words, it's territory. The physical territory over which he exercises control. It has to do with geography, with political and military control over the land. Meanwhile, a king's reign refers to those people who are his subjects, over which he has monarchical power. Not everyone who resides within a king's realm are considered subjects of that king. They may be visitors or resident aliens whose citizenship and fealty, their sworn loyalty that would be, belongs to some other monarch. Likewise, some who are under a king's reign may be residing in a different realm or territory, yet they still owe allegiance to their king because they are subject to his reign, even though he's not king over the realm or territory in which they are currently residing. I'm reminded of a story I was reading about Robert the Bruce, a Scottish leader and became a Scottish king. He was crowned to be king over the Scots. His successor was crowned to be king over Scotland. There was a difference because many Scots lived in England and Robert the Bruce was considered to be their king. But when the next man came along, he was only king over the realm of Scotland. And all of those Scots and English in England became then English subjects, I guess, at least in the eyes of King Edward. Today, Hasatan is still the god of the realm of this earth, the territory in which all of us live, the territory under which he has influence to the extent that God allows. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, "For even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe." This was after Yeshua was resurrected and gone to heaven. The God of this age, he's still the God of this age. All you have to do is look around, watch the news. However, not everyone is under God's Hasatan's reign as his subjects, because many have instead given their allegiance as subjects to God's reign. John 17, verses 15 through 17, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, out of Hasatan's realm, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I know why all of you are here," to answer Tim's question this morning. You're here because the Father called you to be here in one way or another, somehow, some way. That's why you are here, because you are God's people. You are under the reign of Yeshua, the soon coming King. You're not under the reign of that guy out there outside. He may control the world to a certain degree, but only as the Father allows it, until the end comes. God's subjects still live in Hasatan's realm, but not under his rule, for we are under the reign of God. So let's take a look at a few of the many scriptures which indicate that the kingdom of God was already present on earth when Yeshua walked here as a man. Good place to start is Luke chapter 17. We'll go to verse 20. "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" This last phrase, "within you," is rendered differently in some other translations. Some say it's among you, others say in your midst. What this passage expresses is that in some manner or form, the kingdom of God was already present at the time Yeshua spoke these words. Now, some teach that Yeshua was referring to the fact that he himself was there among them and in their midst, and that he represented the kingdom as God's agent, being God's son. And I can buy that. I can buy into that. Therefore, they say the kingdom was present at that specific time because Yeshua was physically present. This idea has some merit, but I believe he was referring directly when he said this. He was referring to a miracle he had just performed, the healing of 10 lepers. This healing was a manifestation of the presence of the kingdom at that place and time. Let's go back up to verse 12 of Luke 17. As Yeshua entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Yeshua, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. It was this healing act that triggered the question by the Pharisees that we read just previous about when the kingdom would appear. For the Pharisees knew that one of the main manifestations of the arrival of the kingdom would be that the Messiah, that of the Messiah healing the sick. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 reads, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Healing in his wings. It was a characteristic of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, Yeshua went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Healing was a clear manifestation that the kingdom of God was then present. Healing, I submit to you, whenever it might occur, is a manifestation of a supernatural power and is therefore a form of the kingdom of God breaking into the normal flow of history. However, not only did Yeshua demonstrate healing power, it was also manifested in Yeshua's disciples when he sent out 70 of them on a mission trip. Over in Luke chapter 10, verse 8. Here's some instructions he gave to them. "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom has come near you." Even those people who rejected the gospel message, the good news the disciples were bringing, were told that the kingdom of God had come near them, whether they liked it or not. Another integral part of Yeshua's healing ministry was a casting out of demonic influence. Matthew 12, verse 22, "There was one brought to him, demon-possessed, blind and mute. He healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, 'Could this be the Son of David?'" In other words, the Messiah. At this point, however, the Pharisees took issue with him, for they claimed that Yeshua must be a servant of the devil. In verse 24, "Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons.'" Yeshua used this thought as an opportunity to teach them that what they had witnessed was the breaking in reigning power of the kingdom of God into the normal earthly realm of Hasatan. And he went on in verse 25 to say, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out?" Good question. "Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." This passage zeroes in on another aspect of the present kingdom. It makes a direct connection between the presence of the kingdom and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Just as with healing, the power to cast out demons was not exclusive to Yeshua, but was also manifested in the work of his disciples. Back to Luke 10, verse 17. "Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to them, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven, in the book of life, to be a part of the kingdom future." Yeshua was clearly demonstrating that he was giving the same healing power and authority to his disciples, that they too would have spiritual power over the adversary. Healing by the disciples continued even after Yeshua had ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. Acts chapter 5, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. The Apostle Paul was no exception. In fact, the most unusual method of healing power was manifested through Paul. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. This seems unusual, but I'm here to testify that it works, because it happened to me. When a handkerchief that was anointed and prayed over by the ministers was sent to me after a car accident, and I know I was healed by that very act. So I say to you, healing power is available. It's been available to those who have been given the gift of healing, and by those who have received that healing by faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all of these, distributing to each one individual as he wills. It's not up to us, it's up to God. Not every believer has the gift of healing. It's a gift. It's not an entitlement. The several gifts are spread throughout the body of Messiah as God wills. They're here today in this room. However, the ongoing presence of the kingdom of God on earth is made possible because of a special gift, a Father's special gift, which is given to all members of the Bride of Messiah. And that great gift was the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, on Shavuot, following Yeshua's ascent into heaven on the day of Pentecost. Yeshua had promised this gift to his disciples before he left them in Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The Ruach is a spiritual gift given only to those who are true believers in the blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. So finally we arrive at our goal, the mystery of the kingdom of God. Just a reminder, the mystery of the kingdom was the only mystery that Yeshua taught. Likewise, the gospel of the kingdom of God was the only gospel which Yeshua taught. Remember, Mark 4, verse 11, he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things are in parables. Since it's not been given to the natural man to understand the mysteries of the kingdom, Yeshua taught the mystery of the kingdom in parables. Matthew 13, verse 16, the famous parable chapter. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Think about that. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel desired to see what you see, They didn't see it fully, but you can. Little humble you and me, we can understand because we have all of those who went before us. And we have the word that's in the new covenant as well as those of the old covenant. The kingdom parables are several, and some are quite lengthy, and I will only look at a couple of them here. And then first of all, I want to summarize the parable of the sower and the seed. As you remember, good seed is sown, but it falls on four different types of ground. Whether or not it produces good fruit depends on the fertility of the ground on which it falls. The first of the three types of ground did not provide good soil, and therefore the crop on those lands did not bear fruit. On the surface, this seems to be a straightforward story about farming, and almost anybody could understand. I mean, after all, it makes sense. Bad ground, good seed, bad ground, poor crop. However, it has a much deeper spiritual meaning, of course. We'll pick it up in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. I would say a brief synopsis of this parable is that the mystery of the kingdom of heaven is not for everyone at this time. Only those who have eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to obey. Only they can provide the good ground necessary for the message of the kingdom to take root and to grow to maturity in their hearts. The parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the dragnet are similar in concept that they teach. Just look at the parable of the dragnet. Verse 47 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Thus we see that some who claim to be believers are actually deceived by the adversary. They are not the kind of spiritual material Yeshua needs to assist in governing the future kingdom during the millennium. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, Yeshua answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am Messiah,' and will deceive many." You can read that two ways. That people will come saying they are the Messiah, or people will come saying that Yeshua is the Messiah, but bring a message of deception. Square it all against the scriptures. Don't believe anything here today that I say. Go back to the book. Go back to the book and find out for yourself. There are a number of short kingdom parables which speak about how the kingdom begins in a very small way, but eventually grows to be enormous, encompassing the entire world. Verse 31, Matthew 13, another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." And verse 33, another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." The kingdom of God will continue to grow. Nothing can stop it from becoming mature. The kingdom of heaven is the most valuable possession a person can obtain, for it guarantees eternal life. It guarantees individual salvation, which the evangelicals preach so effectively. It guarantees eternal life and kingdom future. Verse 44 through 46 of Matthew 13, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. As practicing members of the kingdom of God, we have already found that pricey pearl. Don't lose it. Take care of it. Nurture it. Feed it. Feed it daily with prayer and study and doing good deeds. So finally, to the world, the kingdom is either a mystery or it is foolishness. But to those who have been blessed by the Father with ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand, it's the most important thing that anyone could ever acquire. The mystery of the kingdom offers real hope to a sin-sick world, the only hope. At this time, the world worships the god of this age, Ha-Satan, and most political leaders follow his lead, although most either do not know he is leading them, or if they do, would probably deny it. When Yeshua entered the world as a tiny baby, he came as the mustard seed or pinch of leaven, having the potential to bring forth the kingdom into this world. From that inauspicious beginning as a tiny baby, the kingdom eventually began to sprout. When Yeshua matured into manhood, he was baptized and received the full measure of the Ruach HaKodesh. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, when he had been baptized, Yeshua came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." From that point on, the kingdom really began to grow. From that time on, the kingdom developed through Yeshua's overcoming of temptation in the wilderness, the calling of his 12 disciples. As more time went on, additional people came to recognize that he was the promised Messiah and began to follow him. Then Yeshua's kingdom reign grew in this manner, but it was still very tiny when compared to the entire earthly realm of Ha-Satan. Yeshua continued to manifest his kingdom power by healing the sick, casting out demons, and performing other miracles. He granted the same kingdom healing power to his disciples so that people would see the kingdom manifested in them and thereby be drawn to Yeshua's kingly realm. Shortly after Yeshua left the earth, the Father sent the members of the betrothed bride, the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, to dwell not just with them, but in them, and in you, and in me. What an important thing to have within you, as in your within your vessel, your body vessel, the kingdom, the Ruach HaKodesh. And this gift is available to anyone who comes to believe, truly believe. And it's free. Because of Yeshua, the kingdom of God is now present on earth in the spiritual life and hearts of disciples. The kingdom of God is here. This fact gives believers a very real hope, not just for today, but also for the future. The Ruach HaKodesh will work miracles today if we learn how to live in the power of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you do not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Messiah, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. This understanding of the mystery of the kingdom being already present on earth does not negate in any way the greater manifestation of the future kingdom to come in all of its power and glory when Yeshua returns. The mystery of the kingdom is that the full manifestation is yet to come, but that is also present here and now today through the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, which dwells united with the human spirit of those who truly believe. And so all of these words I spoke to you can be summed up in five words, one short phrase. The mystery of the kingdom, here now, but not yet. It's already here in the spiritual lives of the disciples of Yeshua, but the final great manifestation of the kingdom in power is yet to come. And to that we can say, Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Thank you.